Let's turn together here to this passage of Scripture that we read just a few moments ago in Colossians chapter 1. And the two verses that I want us to think upon today, here in this chapter, verses 13 and 14. Here in Colossians chapter 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now Colossae was, of course, a heathen city in Asia Minor, and it did not possess a gospel background. It was a sinful place, a heathen place. But yet there was a church established there, and souls were saved, and the Lord blessed. Epaphras, of course, was the messenger that was sent, as we have in verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And how essential that every minister be a faithful minister. Faithful in the pulpit and faithful in preaching the gospel. If he's not faithful, then what blessing can we expect? Oh, that every man that occupied a pulpit today were faithful to the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these people here at Colossae, as I say, it was a heathen place, but nevertheless they believed and they received the gospel. And the Apostle Paul rejoiced in that greatly. And he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. And of course, the verse also reminds us, not only did they believe and receive the gospel, but the gospel centers, of course, in a person. And that person, as verse 4 makes it very plain, is Christ Jesus. We're to preach Christ and him crucified. For he is the only Savior and the only one that can save. So our preaching and the gospel, it's all about one person. And that is the Son of God. The incarnate Son of God who became flesh. This passage also reminds us, brethren, that the gospel, of course, is the word of truth in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. We hear many things today that are not true, not the truth. Even much preaching may not be the truth. But thank God this gospel is the message from God and may be trusted. When we open our newspapers, you read a whole lot of rubbish there and nonsense very often, and it's not truth. Even on our news bulletins, it may not be the truth. A lot of messages coming from many different quarters. But we have this assurance that when we open the scriptures, when we open the word of God, and when we think of the gospel, it is a message from God and it may be trusted. We can trust what God has delivered to us. And we can trust the word of the truth of the gospel. That Christ Jesus came into the world for to save sinners. And of course it is a message of God's grace also in verse 6. And he speaks of that here, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now all that are saved here in the meeting today, we are, of course, as we know, saved by grace. God giving to the sinner that which he does not deserve. That which we do not deserve. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve the free grace of God. What did we deserve? Well, the scripture makes it abundantly clear that we were the children of wrath even as others. That's the starting point. And we deserved to be condemned and we deserved a Christless, lost eternity. I hope we think of that. And just for to think upon the matchless grace of God, giving to us what we do not deserve or could never deserve, save by His grace alone. Unmerited, free, unmerited favor. And that's what we rejoice in today. But He reminds us here, first of all, in these verses, and He's reminding the people of Colossae here, first of all, of their great deliverance. He delivered us. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now here is the beginning of our salvation. And it's all in this word, of course, delivered. He has delivered us. That's the very commencement, the very beginning of our salvation. We might ask the question, delivered from what? Well, praise God, we have been rescued from danger. Rescued from danger and delivered from the depths of ruin and from a lost eternity. We ought to think about this continually. We ought to meditate upon it continually. And the child of God, who is saved by grace, has been delivered, and we can never be condemned. We're not perfect, we're not sinless. But the apostle reminds us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we have been delivered from the depths of ruin. Now, of course, we know that where His grace does not reign, where the grace of God does not reign, where the gospel is not preached, where there's no message, we know what we have in its place. And what we're left with is darkness. Darkness. Spiritual darkness. And our land is getting very near to that, north and south, east and west. We're already in darkness in many places. Countries at a low ebb. Where the grace of God is not, there is darkness. I'm sure it's in this town of Guildford. It's in Enniskillen. It's in all of our towns. Gross darkness. And the prophet Isaiah reminds us of that in his prophecy in the book of Isaiah in the chapter 6, and in the chapter 60 rather, and the verse 2. He says in the verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." What a lovely picture that is of salvation and what has taken place in the life and experience of the child of God. The light of God, we are to arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And what is salvation but the glory of God set upon or put upon the child of God? His glory has arisen upon us. And then he says in the verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee." So where there's no gospel light, and where there is this awful darkness, as there was in Colossae, praise God, for the child of God who is saved, there is light. I trust you're rejoicing in that today. Rejoicing in what the Lord has done for you, that you're no longer in this gross darkness. But the apostle here goes on to remind us, of course, we have been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we're all aware today in the service what this power of darkness is. The power of darkness, of course, is referring to the devil, to Satan, and to his kingdom, and to his forces. principalities and powers. And one of the names that the Jews gave to Satan, of course, was darkness. People don't believe that today. They don't believe that there is such a thing as the realm of darkness or the power of darkness. But every Christian, every child of God is aware of this. We have been saved out of it and brought out of it. And we know that our, as I say, our towns, our land, neighbours, friends are still, who are unconverted, are still in the grip of the power of darkness. But it's marvellous what the gospel is able to do, and the power of God. And the miracle that took place here in this city of Colossae, it had no gospel background at all. But of course, before conversion, before a man is saved, he is in darkness. And our modern society is in that state today. And we have to keep that in mind. And that ought to help us and encourage us for to pray. And to pray in the Spirit and to pray believing. And to pray with faith that God will come and the Lord will deliver them. But we need to pray. There's a passage there in Acts chapter 26 that we're all familiar with. Acts chapter 26 and the verses 17 and 18. Now the Apostle Paul was wonderfully saved, of course, and converted on the road to Damascus. He wasn't always Saint Paul. He was a persecutor and a terror to the church, the early church. And the Lord saved him and delivered him. And then the Lord called him and gave him this commission. And his commission here is summed up in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. This is what was going to happen or take place through the preaching of the message. The preaching of the word that God had given to him. Acts chapter 26 and the verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the thing that was going to take place and happen under the preaching of the word. They were going to have their eyes open, the Gentile sinners. And they were going to be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Now, it doesn't matter whether people lump it or like it or whether they don't like it. The fact of the matter is this, that the scripture is very clear on the matter. That all unsaved, all unconverted people, the most respectable and the most moral and the most upright, good living and all the rest, with good standards. The fact of the matter is, until they are converted, they are still in the grip of the power of darkness. They're in the old nature. They're in their old sins. And they need the forgiveness of sins. And they need to be turned from the power of Satan unto God. Of course, this world in which we are living at the present time has its own wisdom and its own learning and dismisses the gospel. Dismisses this book that we have opened before us today. Because they say it has no message for us today. It has nothing to tell us. And it's out of date. And we're educated. And we're so well advanced today that we do not need the preaching of the word at all. But brethren, there's a passage in Corinthians that ought to encourage us and ought to be marked in our Bibles. It is in 1 Corinthians. And it's a passage that we know so very well. 1 Corinthians and in the chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 20. And the verse 19, rather. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What wisdom there is out there today, and great standard of education, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it, for the most part. There's nothing wrong with education or learning. But the difficulty comes in, it's when people think they know more than God, and they know more than the Scriptures, and they're wiser than God, and they're wiser than the Gospel. Then the Lord says of that people or that society that they're fools. They're idiots. And that's what this passage here is pointing out. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And he tells it in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So when a man or woman, whoever they might be, when they come and tell us, and when they say to you and me, it's all nonsense. You and your church and your preaching and your message, it's the height of foolishness and nonsense. And we don't need it in this modern age. What do you make of that? There are the symptoms. And they are the symptoms, brethren, of a people that are lost. And they are perishing. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is the state of things until a man is set free by the power of Christ. Christ must turn the key in the door. Christ must turn the key in the door and set the sinner at liberty. Can any man get this blessing by his own efforts? No, it's by the grace of God. And he tells us here we have been translated. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now we've all seen the news over past months and years. And you have seen, perhaps there in some of the foreign countries, there's been a famine, been wars. And people, whole populations of people are translated from one country to another. From one district to another. On the move. Brought out of one country. And translated to another country. And that's the thought here. The Christian has been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's no longer in the kingdom of Satan or of darkness or under his power. Brought into the kingdom of God's Son. How marvelous that is. What a great work of grace. Translated. And John, in his first epistle, John in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3 in the verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's the Christian. He has passed from death unto life. Can I ask you a question today? Has this been your experience, your testimony? Look what it says in the verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Is this hope laid up for you in heaven? Can you say today, this is my hope? I have a home in heaven? Because we're not going to be very long here. And the word of God reminds us that we all do fade as a leaf. And that we have not long to stay. And we have no guarantee at all of tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring forth. We do not know. We can be well today, And we can suddenly be cut off tomorrow, or even this very day or this very night. Have we got this hope? Is it yours? This hope that is laid up for you in heaven? Because here we have no certain dwelling place, but we seek one to come. And if you're not saved today, you must not delay, but believe on Christ immediately for the salvation of your soul. Then he says in the verse 14, he says here, who hath delivered us from the power of Satan and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In the verse 14 he says of this chapter, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So he has delivered us, and praise God, he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. John Calvin says in his commentary on this, he says, Christ alone here ought to shine forth. And doesn't Christ shine forth here? Doesn't Christ shine forth here in this passage? It is all of Christ. He has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. And he has set us free, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He is the beginning and the ending of all things, isn't he? And what the apostle here is reminding us of here, he's reminding us of Christ. He has set forth all the parts of our salvation. All the parts of our salvation. When we think of the grace of God, when we think of this deliverance, when we think of this redemption, when we think of the message, it is all of Christ. It's like the laying out of a table, the setting out of a table for a meal. Everything is on it. You have the plates, you have the dinner, you have the knives, you have the forks, you have everything. The setting out of everything. And that's like the gospel. The gospel is setting forth of everything that the sinner could ever desire or that we could ever need. All the parts of our salvation. All the privileges. Redemption here again, of course, it speaks about our setting us free. Oh, what a precious word that is. This word deliverance, this word redemption, a buying back of that which was lost. And we have the picture of a man going down to the slave market. And there he goes down, as in years gone by. He would have gone down to the market, and there all the slaves were all laid out, set out, standing in a row. And he would go and he would look at them, and he would bid for them. He might have bid for one individual. He might have bid for a whole family. There they were, the slaves, bound, held. But he goes down and he purchases a certain number of slaves from the bond slave market. And what a picture that is of what Christ has done for us. What the Lord has done for us. He's gone down to the market. We were held captive by the enemy, dead in trespasses and in sins. And he has redeemed us. Redeemed us with a price. Bought us back again with a price. And that price, of course, was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Delivered us from death. Oh, how many people have a testimony today with regard to their deliverance. A man, perhaps, who was on the verge of drowning. All life almost gone. His life almost gone. And then some friend or some people came along and they threw in a lifeline and He was saved just in time. He was rescued. And he was delivered. Redeemed. Someone perhaps that was ill, on the verge of death, and suddenly, miraculously, they were brought back to life again. And that is their testimony. Coal miners, buried underground, and they thought perhaps given up all hope. But those over ground they drilled and they made a shaft and they made a way down to them and they've been delivered. Redemption. It carries this thought also of deliverance. But it's linked here to the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Remission of sins. Are your sins forgiven today? Are they? Do you know your sins are forgiven? We're living in a day, you know, we're living in a day when there's an awful lot of profession. And very often nothing behind it. A lot of profession. And a lot of easy believism. Just say a little prayer after me and you're all right. And very often there's nothing, absolutely nothing to it. Whatever. We need to know for certain and we need to have this assurance that our sins are forgiven us. A profession of faith will not save. You may have a profession of faith and be dead. Dead in trespass and in sin. No interest whatever in this Bible. There might be people here sitting today and you have absolutely no interest in what I'm saying at all. You're just here. Maybe half asleep and I hope you're not. No interest. Dead. No life. Forgiveness of sins. Do you know that your sins are forgiven today? And that this hope is laid up for you in heaven? Forgiveness of sins. And when the Lord forgives, when God forgives, He exempts us from eternal death, from hell. From hell. What an awful place hell must be. What an awful eternity. What an awful ruin. Hell. And how wonderful it is to be saved from this eternal death. This is our liberty then and our glorying in the face of death. And if death should come to us today, would we glory in the face of death? That's the thing. Would we glory in the face of death, knowing that our sins are forgiven? That we're going to heaven and glory, the hope that is laid up for us. And praise God, here the apostle makes it very clear that it's procured for us, it's purchased for us by the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And what can wash away our sins? What can deal with our sins? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the price of our reconciliation. It is by his sacrifice, by his death, by his blood. Dear soul, today if you're under the shelter of the blood of Christ, if you're under the shelter of the blood of Christ, you're saved. If your dependence is upon the blood of the Lamb, you're safe for all eternity. An old preacher said once, he said, referring to the children of Israel, they were to remain indoors and they were to remain behind the shelter of the blood. He says, never come out from under the shelter of the blood of Christ. That's the only safe place to be. All other attempts, brethren, today at satisfaction, all other attempts at satisfaction is mere blasphemy. It's only the blood that can make remission for sins and bring us forgiveness and salvation. What a precious salvation. As we sung today in the hymn, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Delivered from the power of Satan. unto the power of God. That's why he says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Apostle Paul rejoiced over these converts, rejoiced over their great deliverance, and rejoiced over their inheritance, what they had obtained through the gospel.